Scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 1. Be looking at verses 1 through 7 this morning. Romans 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the young children to come up front, please. Good morning. You know, our passage today is about Jesus, the Son of God in power. How much power does Jesus have? A lot. In fact, Paul tells us that we should call him Lord. Do you know what you do to a Lord? You listen to everything they say. And what should you do after listening?
Do it.
Listen and obey is the key to having a Lord. Are you good at listening and obeying? No. Because I was going to play a game today. Anybody want to play a game? Let's see how well you listen. Let's all stand up right here. Simon says, remember that game?
Yeah.
If Simon tells you to do it, what do? And if Simon doesn't say it, what then?
You don't do it.
Okay, so lift up your arm. Simon didn't tell you to lift up your arm, did he? Simon says lift up your arm. Now put up your other arm. Oh boy, you guys are getting good at this. Simon says clap your hands. Simon says stop. Simon says lift up your foot. Now lift up your other foot. Simon didn't tell you to do that, and it's impossible anyhow, isn't it? Okay, put both feet down. Simon says, put both feet down. I thought gravity might win that one. It's not easy to listen, is it? It's even harder to obey. Because who do we think is in charge?
Ourselves.
But we don't know everything, do we? Does Jesus know everything? Does Jesus love us? So is it good to listen to Jesus? Is it good to obey? Okay. Let's go back to our seats at the children's church to learn better how to do that, okay? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for the gift of your Son. Help us to see again more clearly the fullness of who he is and what he has done, is doing, and will do for us, his church. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We live in a world full of the illusion of power. Think about some of those who thought they could have all power, even in the last 100 years, Hitler or Stalin or Pol Pot or Idi Amin or Saddam Hussein and so many others. Presidents who have come and gone. Things that come and gone. Ecclesiastes reminds us all of this is vanity. And the seeking of power and of control is the most vain thing of all. Because the best you can hope for is an illusion of being in control. That's why Jesus is such an affront to so many. Because he's actually the only one who has control. How often during his time on earth did he say, "Be still," and the winds and the waves and the storm were done? How often did he say, "Get up and walk," or "Open your eyes and see," and it was so? Jesus is an affront to those who seek for power because he alone has it. As our reading from Hebrews reminded us, even right now, everything in the universe is being sustained by him. Every last detail. I'm getting to the age where details and I are not being friends anymore. He never has that problem. The irony of all it is that he did not come to seek power, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Over the last 4 weeks, we've been speaking of Christ's humiliation, which the Westminster Shorter Catechism describes as his being born as a man, born into a poor family by being made subject to the law and suffering the miseries of this life, the anger of God, and the curse of death on the cross, and by being buried and remaining under the power of death for a time. In each of those things, his birth, his baptism, his temptation, his death, he was united to us, becoming sin for us, even as he was perfectly obedient, so that he might share that with us as well. The final stage of humiliation for Christ was death. But we're here today because death doesn't have the last word. It didn't have the last word. Christ's death was not the end of him or of his uniting himself to us. Christ's faithfulness in his humiliation led to his exaltation. On the third day, God the Father, because of that faithfulness, raised him up and gave him that name that is above every name. As both a testimony that his sacrifice was pleasing and acceptable, and that the Son was worthy of all worship. It's that which Paul is introduced or speaking to here in the introduction to the book of Romans. And we're particularly going to focus on the phrase that Christ's resurrection from the dead declared powerfully to all that Jesus is the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness. But to understand that, we need to look at the context here. Paul's great theme in the introduction and really for the whole book of Romans is gospel. Paul's a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. A gospel, he says, was promised long, long ago through many of the prophets throughout all of Holy Scriptures. Paul is going to refer to those promises again and again and again throughout the letter. Gospel simply means good news. And the good news, he tells us here, is all about God's Son. Now, when he says God's Son, in the cultural context, he is saying specifically, this is God himself. Caesar claimed to be God's Son, God on earth. Pharaoh did the same thing. In the cultural context, declaring him God the Son is to say he is God. It's a focus, or calling a focus to Jesus, deity. You find that in a lot of places in the New Testament. And it speaks about his eternal relationship with the Father as God the Son. But he also tells us he was descended from David according to the flesh. Flesh here used to speak of the whole man, the whole being. And with a declaration then that God, the Son, became man, truly human, even as he remained truly God, again, as promised in 2 Samuel 7 or Isaiah 11 or Jeremiah 23. In fact, each of the gospel writers takes some note of that. Joseph and Mary are both descended from David through two different lines. That is, from each side, he has the right to sit on the throne and to rule. His crucifixion, of course, paints him as a common criminal. But as Paul shares good news, the common criminal is not the last word and is not even the main perspective. So in verse 4, Paul brings us to the main point of the good news. He was declared to be Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now some look at that statement and understand it as a reference to the Holy Spirit as the agent of the resurrection, proof of Christ's deity. And while we have to acknowledge the resurrection is proof of God's power and the Spirit is the agent of the power, that's really not the point here. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous preacher, points out the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God before. He always was the Son of God. He was the Son of God before the incarnation, in fact, from eternity past. What then is the variation? It's in the form that he assumes. What we were told in verse 3 is that when he came into the world, he did not come as the Son of God with power. He came as the helpless babe. He came as the Son of God, yes, but his power was veiled in the flesh, hidden from sight. But what the apostle says is that with the resurrection, something changed. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. How much power? Matthew 28 tells us he was given all power and all authority. Try to wrap your mind around that. All power. There are times I would like to have some power. But imagine the responsibility of having all power. Hollywood has been fascinated with this idea, and several movies have been made about some man being given the ability to be God, only to find out that it's a bit more complicated than it seems. And being selfish has dire consequences for a great many others. Only Jesus is able to handle all power. This Son of God who humbled himself has now been given the name that is above every name. And one day soon, every knee will bow and join together in declaring him as Lord. But God the Father, by the Spirit, has already done so at the resurrection, declared to be the Son of God with power. What begins at the resurrection, realized in the ascension, will be seen and declared by all. All humanity through all time will one day stand and then bow before Jesus as Lord, the Son of God in power. Paul sums that all up, Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, as Americans, we don't get this Lord stuff very well. We elect our leaders. We choose them. And we empower them for a time. And if they don't do what we want, we criticize them. No consequences. No problem. We just elect a new one 4 years later and then go through that all again and again and again. It gives us the illusion that we're in control. But the word Lord is much better characterized by the medieval practice where a knight would come and pledge allegiance to a lord and would bow, literally offering his neck to the sovereign sword. And the sovereign would acknowledge that by touching the shoulder and passing over the neck. That king had the right at that moment to slice off the guy's head and no one could complain. That's what lordship is about. That's what Jesus has declared. That word Lord has rich Old Testament roots. It was the word they used wherever the word Yahweh was given in the Old Testament. They translated it Lord because they were afraid of taking the Lord's name in vain. The New Testament writers know that, and so when they call Jesus Lord, they are consciously saying he is God. Declared to be Son of God in power, Jesus Christ our Lord, is not a small thing. It's everything. The earliest Christian creed was rather simple. Jesus Christ is Lord. To be baptized, you had to say that as someone converted from paganism. For those who had their children baptized, they had to say, Jesus Christ is Lord, we're entrusting our child to his care. It is the clearest and simplest declaration of faith. This Lord was the one who met Paul on the road to Damascus, showing his glory, knocking him off his horse. I love that. See, Lord, who are you? Never was a more terrifying answer than what Paul heard on his backside on that road that day. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But Jesus wasn't there to condemn. Jesus was there to give him a new heart and a new calling and a new life and apostleship to be his servant to the Gentiles. Jesus called Paul to faith. Remember way back when we started this series, we looked at John 6, and the work God requires of us is faith. And that's what Paul says here. He was given his calling to call the church to obedience of faith. Obedience and faith not being two different things, but the one thing. And those who are called to this obedience are loved by God and also called saints. All this helps us to begin to understand not believing is the ultimate sin. Now, we live in a culture where everybody has the right to choose. God doesn't know that. Did you know that? God does not give everybody the right to choose with no consequences. There are consequences for those choices. And one day soon, those consequences will be abundantly clear for all eternity. To not acknowledge Jesus as Lord brings eternal consequences. It is at the very heart of all sin. Because Jesus reigns. He has all power and authority. Here we are. Paul's writing a letter to the Romans. This is about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And as the book of Acts shows, King Jesus is expanding his kingdom. And here we are in Rome, the very heart of the other emperor. And even in his household, there are people who acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Which means they can no longer say Caesar is Lord. That's how much power and authority Jesus has been given. And Jesus, as Paul says here, blesses all those with his grace and his peace. And so Paul here is unpacking a statement that really encompasses every message of the New Testament. Jesus is Lord. And I said earlier, and I'm not sure if you caught it, but Jesus did not just unite himself to you in his birth or in his baptism or in his temptation or in his death. Jesus is still united to you in his resurrection and ascension. You know, a few weeks ago, I used the illustration of marrying someone who had this huge debt that's now yours. But we can take that a different direction. Imagine marrying someone who's really rich and has cool cars and cool vacation homes and all that. When you get married, they're all yours. Jesus has infinitely more than that. He has all power and all authority. And as he's raised from the dead and as he ascends on high, he still is united to us. We need to comprehend what that means. Now again, we're confronted here by the Trinitarian work of salvation. God the Father is the one who declares Jesus to be the Son of God in power, and he does so by the Spirit's work in Jesus, but more particularly in Jesus' people. We're going to talk more about the Spirit in a couple of weeks. But God the Father descends to us by the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit so that by the Spirit, through Jesus, we may ascend to the Father with confidence and with joy. Because of Jesus uniting himself to us in his humiliation and his exaltation. Richard Gaffin writes, "The resurrection of Christ is the resurrection of the last Adam. Its significance resides in his solidarity with those for whom he purchased redemption." Us. We need to understand this is not just some future hope, but our present help. Jesus' resurrection is our already, but not yet fully ours. The Son of God in power is our hope, our very present help by the Holy Spirit. Again, we'll look at that in a few weeks. But that Son of God being raised in power is what gives him the ability to effectually call us to himself. Some he woos, some he knocks upside the head. But he effectually, by the being the Son of God in power, calls us. By the Son of God in power, he also regenerates us, gives us new life. We are born again eternally. By his power, we're given the gift of faith and repentance, finding freedom to trust him, and by that repentance, receiving his peace and his joy and his hope. By his resurrection, the assurance of our justification is given, both in Jesus being raised, showing us that the gift of his sacrifice was pleasing and acceptable and satisfied the Father. And by his being raised in power now puts him in a position to judge. He's the one we stand before, and he had your name inscribed on the palm of his hands. He's never going to forget you. And when we stand before him as judge, he's going to say, "Righteous." And he says that every day. The deceiver comes and says, "Condemned, condemned, condemned." Our answer, "No, I'm in Christ. Forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. There's no condemnation. Because the Son of God was raised in power." And by the Son of God being raised in power, the payment for our adoption. In several weeks, we're going to have an agency come and share with us about how we can help with adoption. Adoption is expensive. The price has been paid so that you are now children of God. Nothing left to pay. It's settled. By his being raised, the Son of God in power, our sanctification is made possible. In Christ, the raised one, we are sanctified. We are being sanctified, and we will be sanctified forever. You have power because Jesus was raised, the Son of God in power, so that you can now say no to sin and yes to obedience. Satan again wants you to think, "Oh, I got to work harder to be holy. Oh, I got to do the right thing. I got to think the right thoughts. I got to say." That word "I" is a lie. The Son of God in power is why I can be sanctified. The Son of God in power, raised up, is why I can say no to sin and yes to obedience. I need to grasp this every moment of every day. The resurrection of the Son of God in power is my guarantee that he'll preserve me until the end. He'll empower me to persevere. And one day soon, the Son of God who was raised in power is going to make us glorious. Because when we see him, we will be like him. All of that was declared with a resurrection. And I need to grab hold of that resurrection of who Jesus is, the Son of God in power. Yes, he was the one who humbled himself, but the Father raised him up and gave him all power and authority, and he is still united to us. We don't have power and authority to serve ourselves. Jesus did not come to serve himself. We have Jesus' power, the power to glorify God and to bless others. Which we do best when we say no to sin and yes to God. As we turn away from sin and turn back to God. That's what it's at the heart of knowing Jesus, the Son of God, in power. John Calvin has this beautiful expression to summarize the gospel. He says, "The gospel is Christ, clothed with good news." It's an Augustinian term, totus Christus, the whole Christ. The person in whom incarnation has been accomplished, in whom atonement, resurrection, ascension, and heavenly reign are now realized. Jesus is the gospel. Knowing him in his humiliation, knowing him in his resurrection, in his ascension. That's the good news. Because he has made you his. All your debt, he's taken and paid off. All of his bounty, he shares. Because you're his and he's yours. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our joy. Jesus is our hope. This is not just information to store in your brains for some trivia question. To truly grasp that Jesus has united himself to you is humbling. Who am I that Jesus would want to hang out with me, be united to me, to give me his name, to share with me all that's his? But that's just what he's done. And when I begin to grasp that, I begin to grasp just how loved I am. And because he has first loved me, because he has first loved you, we are now free to love him back. We learn from his love. He loved us sacrificially. He loved us personally. He loved us powerfully. And he loved us eternally. His love is what makes us lovely. Now, some of us hide that better than others. But God the Father sees us as we really are in Christ. And as we see ourselves, we are more and more set free to love him personally. You don't have to love the way everybody else loves. Lord, how would you have me glorify you? How would you have me bless others? Let me do that as a way of loving you. Sacrificially. We give ourselves as living sacrifices because of the mercy we have in Christ. Powerfully. You say, well, what power do I have? The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. And so you have power to love God and to love one another. And you have enough of that to love him eternally. Jesus is our Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to grasp anew, in a greater way, that you are our Lord. Not just that we have to do stuff, but you have already done it all. And so help us to love you even as you have loved us. Help us to recognize your power as its work in our calling and our regeneration and our faith and our repentance and our justification and adoption and sanctification and perseverance and glory. Help us to be united to you by faith, even as you have united yourself to us. In your name we pray. Amen.